Again, for being here tonight, take your Bible, open it to Mark's Gospel to chapter 14. And while you're turning, I want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the midweek services of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening study in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin reading in chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft or craftiness and put him to death. They did not even revere that holy time. They're going to get rid of Jesus no matter what it costs them and no matter when they do it. But they said, not on a feast day. They got into an argument. Some said, hey, you know, maybe that's not a good idea. Lest there be an uproar of the people. We might end up with a riot on our hands. They didn't care. But they were worried that the people would get upset if they killed Jesus on a holy day. By the way, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, estimates that there were at least 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem at this time. That's a lot of folks. And they were afraid, because Jesus was so popular, that they would riot. So, well, maybe we'll reschedule our evil activities. Now, verse 3 changes the scene slightly. And being in Bethany, that's a suburb of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper, who's now cleansed, as he sat at meat or at table at his dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now, Bethany was the home of Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. You know who Lazarus was, right? He's the fellow that died while Jesus was out ministering. And Jesus came back to see what happened. And he was 3 days having been dead. And Jesus brought him back from the dead. And so that's the same Lazarus, okay? And in the daytime, Jesus would leave the suburb of Bethany. And he would go into the city of Jerusalem. At night, he would come back and spend the night there. And one evening, when he was at the dinner table, they weren't able to go to Cracker Barrel that night, I suppose, Mary takes a container of spikenard. This is a very precious perfume. Listen, it was so expensive, it cost an entire year's salary. Can you imagine? It cost, for a little bitty box they made out of alabaster, of this perfume. Do y'all know what saffron is? It's a spice that they cook with. It's a seasoning. It is excruciatingly expensive, and so it's used extremely sparingly. This is what spikenard would be like. Very expensive. Cost an entire year's salary, and it was sealed in a box. A little container made of alabaster, very expensive. And so here's Mary, the friend of Jesus. She then, to open the box, by the way, you didn't unscrew the lid, you had to break it. And so she breaks open the box, and she pours this extremely expensive perfume on Jesus' hair on the top of his head. Now, John, the Apostle John, when he watched this event, he watches the perfume cascade down off of Jesus' head and all the way down his clothes and down to his feet. And he also watched as she wiped it with her hair, because she was out of brawny paper towels. And so she's wiping this off of his feet. And he mentions that in his gospel, even though Mark and Matthew do not. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? No. You know that each of the gospel writers, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all recorded from their viewpoint, right? I like to use this illustration. Let's say that four of us were standing on separate corners down at Main and Dewey. and a car wreck occurs. Each of us see the exact same event, but each of us describe it a little differently. And when God inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write their Gospels, he reminded them of things that he wanted each of them to say, and they write them for separate purposes, right? One is written for this reason and that reason, and so it's not a contradiction. There's no contradictions in the Bible. If you think there's a contradiction in the Bible, the problem is with us and not with the book. Amen? So the Holy Spirit saw to it that the gospel writers together record that she anoints Jesus for his entire body for his burial. Look at verse 4, Mark 14. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. A pence is a denarius. It's a day's wage. 300, again, a year's salary, right? And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. These had to be Baptists. They were complaining. And they were murmuring against somebody, you know, in the presence of Jesus. Now, Judas, according to the gospel writer John, was the leader of this group who were complaining about this. This group of complainers, I'll talk about them for a minute. You know, think about how hypocritical they were. They didn't care about the poor. You think for 1 minute they cared about the poor? Not on your life. They were just looking for something to complain about. Might have been sold for more than 300 pence, a year's salary, and have been given to the poor. Oh, she just doing all, murmur, 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 murmur. You know, there's two words that come to mind in the English language that so epitomize what they mean. The first one is repetitious. You know the word repetitious is repetitious? Repetition, 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 repetition. It's a repetitious word. And the other word is murmur, 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 murmur. They're just sitting over, and they're over there. All right. Now, Jesus knows everything they're thinking. He doesn't have to hear them. He knows everything they're thinking. Murmur, 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 murmur. Now look at verse 6. And so what does Jesus say? Now they're not saying it's where Jesus can hear them. They're doing what all children do. They murmur, they complain under their breath. And Jesus says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. I'm not going to be here forever. The poor will always be with you. You can be nice to them anytime. But I'm not going to be around forever, physically. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, in those days, there was no embalming fluid. And the funeral of someone who died had to be conducted immediately. I mean, a person dies and immediately the family would take the clothes off the body, wash the body, wrap it, you know, in spices and proper grave clothes, and they would bury it. You know why, don't you? Have you ever had chicken go bad in the refrigerator? Or left it in your car and forgot about it? Meat smells just awful, especially chicken, any kind of thing like just awful, uncooked. And it just gets nasty quick. And in that hot climate, they had to bury them fast. They would actually put spices. In fact, I mentioned Lazarus a moment ago. They would wrap the body in grave clothes, one layer, spices, layer, spices, layer, spices. And they did that just, you know, for partly for ritual, but also because of the fact that they didn't have any embalming fluid. Years ago, a very good friend of mine is a piano player and a music minister in a church in South Texas. And he was asked to come and lead the music and sing. And he had a little battery-powered, you know, piano, a little thing, and on the stand, and sing for this service. And it was way out in the Pawnee Woods in southeast Texas. That was so far out in a little church that had no electricity. It wasn't because they couldn't pay their bill. They had never had electricity because there wasn't any electricity anywhere nearby. And this is a church way out in the swamps, you know, way out there. And it was a hot summer day. And this happened to be a particular sect, a particular group of Christians who did not believe in embalming. And they called him. He got there about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the service, and there was no place. You know, he had a battery-operated keyboard. He knew about no electricity. He sang, you know, a few songs, led a congregational hymn, and played, and they sang. And then he sang a special song, and he sat down to let the pastor preach the message. Well, these people preached. These people believed in long sermons. Long sermons. I mean, you know, 2 and 3 hour sermons. You know, if you ever been in one of those church services, just go on and on and on, and you think it'll never end. Well, that's one of this group that's like that. Well, this guy got up there and started going on, and he waxed. I mean, he preached around the world, ups, you know, down, and he just kept going. Now the windows are open; there are no screens. It's an open casket funeral, and the body is lying right here, no embalming. Haven't been dead, but you know, a little while. And pretty soon you begin to notice a bit of a smell. And you all know what a blowfly is? Are you too citified? All right. The flies start coming in. And my friend is over going, "Preacher, you better get done soon," you know. And it got really, really bad. Well, that's in the modern era, but this, in the time of Jesus, they didn't have any embalming fluid. Even if they'd have wanted to use some, they didn't have it. It didn't exist. And so they would bury the body quickly. And so, you know, part of what they would do is anoint with oil and put the spices and so forth. Now, Jesus is not going to have time for that, and the Holy Spirit knows that. By the way, did you know that Mary was a worrywart? She was a worrywart. Lazarus was the Lord's good friend, but Mary, did I say Mary? Martha was the worrywart. Martha was the worrywart. And Lazarus was his very good friend. But Mary is found repeatedly at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach the word. She doesn't worry. She just soaks it up. And Mary knew more about what was going to happen to Jesus than the disciples, because she'd been paying attention. For some reason, women have a tendency to be more spiritually in tune with things if given the opportunity. Men are rough, and in our country especially, men think that being a Christian is kind of some kind of weakness, right? But women are very attuned to the Lord if they let themselves. And she was listening to every word, and she knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And while the rest of them were refusing to accept the truth, I mean, Jesus had kept telling them, "I'm going to die, right? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise." He'd been telling, and they would argue with him. "Not so, Lord," remember? Can you imagine the boldness of someone to look at Jesus and go, "That's just not going to happen"? You know, even if Jesus was wrong, they should have treated him with more respect and not contradicted him, especially in public. And she had heard it. She knew what he said was going to happen. They were in denial. She knew he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. So she's busy preparing him for his burial. And she's at his feet, wiping up the excess with her hair. And in her heart, she's preparing him for his burial. It was a loving thing. The family would take the dearly departed member of the family, and they would prepare the body. It was a very beautiful thing. By the way, did you ever notice that she was not present when they discovered the empty tomb? You ever notice that? Mary was not present when they discovered the empty tomb. Why? Well, she knew where he was. He said he was going to rise again on the third day, right? She just waiting for him to show up. I wonder if she made him something to eat, waiting for him to come back to the house. Wouldn't that be indicative of somebody who expected the Lord to return? She was living in a way to it that she expected Christ to return. And friend, I submit to you, we should follow Mary's example. Live in a way that we expect the Lord to return soon. Mary knew he was alive, and she didn't have to go to the empty tomb. Now, there's some great lessons in this passage, three, in fact, I want to give us. If you've got your pen, let me give you something to write down. Notice verse 6, and under the heading number 1, the first thing I learned, lesson I learned, I see from this, she did what she could. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could." You know, she knew that the Lord's body needed to be anointed for his burial. And she, you know, he's going to die soon, he's going to be buried, and there won't be time to do all of this. And she did what she could to see to it that what Christ needed to be done got done. No excuses, no passing the buck, no, "Well, I'm going to let George do it." You know, Mary saw that Jesus had a need. There was an area of Jesus' life that she could meet that need, and she just saw it and she did it. She did it. And beloved, we ought to be like Mary and do what we can. Now, that's not an excuse. "Well, that's all I can do." I'm not saying that. What can you do? What can you do? You know, if any church would get, the people in any church would get on in their minds, "I'm going to do for Jesus whatever I can do." Be creative. Be creative. You know what would happen? Their lives would be transformed. The lives of those around them would be transformed. God would bless them. God would bless their church. God would bless the people they're ministering to. And you know what? They just have a spiritual happy spell. If we were to become, as individual believers and as a church, what God intended for us to be in eternity past, we have to do what we're able to do. What are we talented to do? What are we gifted spiritually to do? What can I do? "Well, I can't do much." Well, do what you can. Don't sit around and go, "Well, I just can't do anything. I'm a nobody." Do what you can. If you can sing, sing. If you can teach, teach. If you can help physically around the facilities with projects, do that. Certainly all of us can pray more. Need to. Notice it does not say she did more than she could or less than she could. She did what she could. What was she able to do? And our Lord doesn't ask us to do more than we can, but let me encourage you to understand that he wants us to do what we can. What we can. I think we could probably all pray more than we do. We could probably read our Bibles more than we do. We could probably witness more than we do, share gospel tracts more than we do, be more faithful in our church attendance than we are, most of us. We could live more for Jesus than we do, don't you think? I mean, 2020 is nearly over, aren't you glad? But in the remainder of this year and in the year that's coming, all of us could pray more. All of us could read our Bibles more. All of us could be more faithful in our church attendance. All of us could be better witnesses to the lost, better stewards of our time, talents, and resources. And each of us just needs to make a decision starting tonight. I'm going to do what I can. I'm not going to use that as an excuse. I'm going to say, "I can do that." Years ago, my pastor in Dallas was a young preacher in the country in Kentucky. And he pastored quarter time churches. Do you all know what that means? A quarter time or a half time church is where they did not have a pastor every Sunday. They could only, maybe they didn't have enough preachers, and there's a great dearth for pastors right now. Did you know that there are just untold numbers of pastors who are leaving the ministry, not retiring per se, although some are, just leaving the pastorate. And there are churches all over our state, for example, the Baptist churches that are pastorless and can't find anybody. And so they would have a circuit riding preacher. He would ride, a circuit would be, another way to say that would be a route. You know, you heard of route salesman. He have a route of churches that he would go to. And he would go every quarter to this church, you know, every once a month, or half-time church, quarter-time church, things like that. And so he was pastoring a little country church, going to seminary at the same time. And it came time for their yearly big revival in the fall. After the crops were laid by, they would build a brush arbor. You all know what that is? That's a pole barn, temporary pole barn, with, you know, limbs and leaves on top, and generally would have bales of hay to sit on, and if they were really high class, someone would be able to string some light bulbs, you know, which is always interesting, because at night when you're singing, the light bulbs attract the bugs. Some of the bugs go in and out as you're singing, so open wide. Well, they got up, you know, they wanted the new pastor, the young pastor who was about 30, to preach the revival. And he got his sermons ready, and he got up to the brush arbor there, and the singer was an older man, and he looked, and the place was jammed full of people, scared out of his mind. He saw all these people, cars of those days, wagons, buggies, horses, people just everywhere, and it scared him to death. He looked at the singer before the church service started. You know, they had a pump organ, and the person was playing the prelude, he says, I can't do this. He said, I can't speak. He said, my tongue is dry. My heart is beating out of my body. I'm scared to death. Well, the older minister said, come with me. And he said, he took him out behind, and he said, showed him a passage in the Bible. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Humble yourself, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. So he said, kneel here. Let's just lay this before the Lord. And he just said, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I can't. I'm just scared to death. And he said, as he just said, I want to give that to you. The Lord just began to lift that burden from him. And he went out, and it was a wonderful revival. Wasn't scared anymore. We can do what God wants us to do if we'll yield to him. Amen. All right. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that all of us can do more than we're doing. I'm not saying we're to do all we can, you know, to impress other people, but all of us are way behind doing what we could. There's a second lesson. Well, let me make application of that question or that statement. Just ask yourself, are you doing all that you can for God tonight? Is God asking too much of us to do more? After all, he gave his only begotten son, right? We could at least do more. I mean, after all, for what he's done for us, we can. Notice also, she served Christ regardless of the criticism. They were murmuring, griping, complaining, talking her down. You know, serving Jesus is going to produce criticism in your life from other people. Have you noticed that? People will criticize you. Our friend, our brother David, has a beautiful podcast, and just wonderful ministry. And not long ago, though, he was praying for somebody and told us, and they didn't want it. Isn't that right, brother? They didn't want to be prayed for. Just leave me alone. Which was terrible. Why would anybody not want to be prayed for? Well, there'll be a day, and we'll just keep praying for those people, that the Lord will open their mind to their need for him. We just keep praying for them. You know, serving Jesus sometimes will bring criticism. Family, friends, neighbors, people in our town, co-workers. By the way, did you notice that Mary didn't respond to her critics? What a wise, wise thing we can learn from. Mary didn't respond to her critics. Ronald Reagan was an incredible president. He was a magnificent communicator. And he could take, you know, people who were on both sides, opposite sides of an issue, and he could talk with them and just bring people together because he was so good, an effective communicator. But people, the media hated him. I mean, they hate, y'all remember those days? They hated him. And they would attack him and say stuff. And you know, he never retaliated. Never. And somebody asked him about it more than once. And he said something to the effect that I've learned that doesn't solve anything, to retaliate. Just state the truth. Be firm. Be polite. But at the same time, you know, he could get riled. But he never got angry, never attacked other people. And when people would attack him, he would deflect it. Mary did that. They're criticizing her, and that did not stop her from doing the right thing. But you know who did defend her? Jesus. What's the lesson of that? Christ is the one we're to seek to please, not people. We're supposed to please Jesus. That doesn't mean we're to have an attitude, well, I'm going to please Jesus, I don't care about you. That's not right. The attitude we should have is, I'm going to try to do my best to let Jesus work through me so that I can live a life that's pleasing to him. And if others don't like that, I'm sorry, but I can do no less. I have a very dear friend that I grew up with. He's a trumpet player from my school years. We've known each other since fourth or fifth grade, somewhere in there, and maybe sixth, right in there. And he is a big atheist, and one of our classmates had some issue on Facebook and was asking for prayer or something, and he made some vile, very blasphemous comment about God, praying to God. And my friend did what this lady did, or what Jesus did here. She replied to him in love and said, I'm going to pray for you. And he made some rude comment, and she just still responded with love. And he quit reacting to her. He didn't say anything else. Now, she didn't do that original post on Facebook to get, you know, make him mad. It made him mad. But she responded in love when he attacked her. Do you see what I'm trying to say? We have to please Jesus, but not be arrogant about it. And she wasn't. It was beautiful. One more quick lesson that we learn here. Mary did what she could right then. Right then. Another week, guess what? He'd have been dead. Had she put it off, he would have been gone. Have you learned that there's some opportunities that if you don't take advantage of them today, they're not here tomorrow? You know, have you ever been caught in one of those unfortunate situations where someone's trying to sell you something and you better buy it right now because this offer will never happen again? Years ago, we got rounded up as a young couple, young marrieds, into going to a timeshare place over on the Illinois River near Arkansas. We're going to give you a barbecue machine, you know, a barbecuer. Now, you know, we didn't have one, so all you got to do is listen to a sales pitch. I believe we can do it. Well, you know, they drive you around. They show you this place. It's beautiful, right? And then they put you in a room with 500 other people, all at little tables with one of these guys trying to push you to buy this timeshare. and this will never happen again. This will never, you'll never get this sale, you know, this again. And they, just like a used car dealer, right? And you go through, and finally, I didn't want to do that. And so I was there for, all you're here for, this is a barbecue? Yeah. So they brought me the barbecue in a box about that big. It was a hibachi, little bitty thing. You mean I spent 3 hours waiting, you know, listen to this guy push on me? But they push, and you could hear, and I could see other young couples out there who were giving in to the pressure. Got to do it now, got to do it now, got to do it now. Well, we ought to have that same sense of urgency about the lost around us. We need to tell them now. We don't need to wait. And when they express an interest in Christ, don't wait. Start talking to them now. You can pray right now. You don't have to wait. My dad got saved in a potato patch. He was hoeing potatoes. And he could have gotten saved at church that next Sunday, right? Because his dad was the pastor. But my grandfather said, no, if God is calling you now, now is when you need to get saved. And knelt right here in a potato patch. You can get saved in a potato patch. You could be working in the sewer and get saved. It's not a matter of where, it's a matter of what you're trying to do, why you're doing it. But she did it right then. And when Jesus says do something right then. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord now, John Hamilton. And John Hamilton was an incredible, godly Christian from Jenks. Hamilton boys were, his brother Marshall Hamilton was an All-state football player. They named the field, the football field, after they named the an award at the school called the Marshall Hamilton Award. Well, John was not an athlete like that. He bicycled, but he was not a football player. But God called John to preach, and he could play the piano beautifully. Took lessons from a teacher at Tulsa University, who, when she died, willed him her grand piano. But when I got to know John Hamilton, as he was a pastor of the University Baptist Church in Ames, Iowa, at that time, but he only talked with a voice like this. He had developed a node on one of his vocal cords, and they had to operate. This is back in the 60s when it happened. And so all he had left was one, vibrating again. And all he could do is, and that's the way he preached the rest of the year. I said, why do you think, John, God let that happen? I can tell you exactly why. Years ago when I would play the piano, I could also sing. And I didn't use it for the Lord. And so he took it away from me and left me where all I could do is talk. And he said, let that be a lesson for you, young man. I was 10, 12 years old. He said, always use what God gives you, lest he take it away. Use it for him. Use it for him. You know, whatever we're going to do for Jesus, we need to do it now, especially as we approach what I believe is the end of the church age. We're getting really close, I think. So, number one, she did what she could. She did it regardless of the circumstances, number two. And she did it right then. And what did Jesus say? Notice again, verse 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. Now, you know that when we get to heaven, for some Christians, the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? I think that right there she got her well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the Lord Jesus right then. Did she do it for that? No. We do what we do because we love him. Even if we don't get praise for it, even if we don't get recognition for it, even if all we get is criticism for it, do what's right. It pays to do right. Well, let's bow. Father, thank you so much for your faithful servant, Mary. I thank you that you spoke to her heart and anointed the Lord for his burial, knowing that it wouldn't be possible after that. I thank you that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for us, be buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. I pray, Lord, that you'll take this simple study, apply it to our hearts. Help us to do whatever we can for Jesus. Help us to do it no matter what anybody else says. And help us to do it now, before it's too late. I pray for our country, Lord. I pray for our people. I pray for our leadership. I pray for the upcoming election. I pray that you will have your way in the lives of our people, in our nation, starting with our souls for Jesus' sake. Send a revival to our nation, Lord, even if it takes near destruction to do it. Because if millions get saved, it will be worth it, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.